Hi.
Of almost 22 years of marriage. It's been a blessing from the Lord to me. And this is our oldest son, Nathan. Nathan's 19. He just graduated from Fountain View. I spent a year out there. And then Rebecca is 16. She now drives Dad around, which is a new thing to get used to. And Andrew is 13. And so we are going to be doing this series this week, an hour a day at from 2 to 3 o'clock. Sorry, 3 to 4 o'clock, Monday to Friday, and we're going to be talking about families. And we want to be a blessing to all of you, an encouragement, as well as a challenge to use the Bible and Mrs. White's writings to help us to strengthen our families so that we can be a light to our world. As we get started, whether you're a single parent, a grandparent, a dad who wants to get married someday and have children, an individual, we hope all of this can be a blessing to all of you. We don't want anyone, please, whatever you do, we do not want to be discouragement to anyone. Don't anyone put the Hamiltons up on a pedestal. We have our boots in the trenches, so to speak. We've made lots of mistakes. And by God's grace, we are slowly learning to be a family that can be a blessing, an honor to God and a blessing to our communities. So, we're going to be talking about different topics 5 days this week, and we hope it's a blessing to all of you. Cheryl, would you like to say anything? Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we know that you are the one that designed and created families. And we know, Father, that our churches and our nation is only as strong of the sum total of the strength of all of our families. The spiritual strength, Lord, that I'm referring to. And so, Father, I pray that this series will be a blessing to everyone listening, whether here in person or watching online later on. And Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds, that you will speak to us and through us, that we can be a blessing to your people and encourage and strengthen us in having Christian homes. So bless us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we begin with as we discuss families, I think we need to stop and look back at where we are in our world. When I look at the struggles of the families in our communities, I'm pained to think just of all the pain that they go through, the hurting, the hurt, how to be functional in a home. Sometimes I pray, Father, show them the life that you have for them. Because God is good, amen? And we want our friends in the community to see what really living for God is really like. But that brings us to something that, you know, another problem. And that's us. How can we be a light to our communities when in our own homes there are many struggles? Research shows that divorce rate is hardly any better in Adventism than it is in the world. In the world, it's about 50% of marriages. In Adventism, it's around 45%. Also, nearly 70% of the young people leave the church before they're the age of 22. This denotes a problem either with God's plan or in the way we as families are following His plan. We as a family believe it's the latter, and what we want to share is God's plan. We have not done it perfectly in our homes, but we all together, we want to strive toward that, amen? And so, what is God's plan for families? I want to refer to something, what we call the illustration. The reason we call this is because Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God designed men and women to reflect his character to the world. But he made men to reflect his character, certain aspects of his character. And he made women to reflect certain other aspects of his character. And so where the illustration comes together is in the marriage. God designed the marriage to give a complete picture of his character to the world. As we know, God's character is infinite. But when we bring these two aspects, you know, with much overlap, two aspects of his character together into perfect harmony, which was God's plan and is his plan and his desire for our families, that brings a picture of God's character that our world needs to see. Marriage was ordained to illustrate God's love for his people. God planned that his love, his self-sacrifice, his protection for his children would be seen in the marriages of people, of his people. And families, a marriage is a family. If a couple does not have children, it is a family. It's a complete family. Children are added on to the family to be added members to bring more joy. But a marriage is a complete family. And those children add on to make an even more complete illustration of God's character. You know, we live in the last days, and in the last days that we live, we are to share the three angels' message. Amen? In fact, the whole great controversy is about God's character, and the three angels' messages is as well. So, if our job as Adventists is to share the message of God's character, and if families are the illustration that God designed from the very beginning to share his character, then it would be safe to assume that God has a big work for families in the last days. In Adventist Home, it says, a well-ordered Christian household is a powerful argument in favor of the reality of Christianity. All can see that there is an influence at work in the family that affects the children, and that the God of Abraham is with them. If the homes of professed Christians had a right religious mold, they would exert a mighty influence for good, and they would indeed be the light of the world. This is what God calls us as families, as individuals, to share with the world. We know the Great Commission that Jesus gave us to go to the entire world, and that's for families. It's for families as well as individuals. Each Adventist is called to be a missionary, to do evangelism for the Master, and God ordained the family to fill a special place in this work. In God's design, the family is far stronger together than separate. But unfortunately, we have not always done this in the history of Adventism. Manuscript Releases, number 10, it says, how can finite men carry the burdens of responsibility for this time? His people have been far behind. Human agencies under the divine planning may recover something of what is lost because the people had great light and did not have corresponding piety, sanctification, and zeal in working out God's specified plans. They have lost to their own disadvantage what they might have gained to the advancement of truth if they had carried out the plans and will of God. Man cannot possibly stretch over the gulf which has been made by workers who have not followed divine leaders. So this is the past people from behind us, right? And this is the part that really spoke to me. We may have to remain, it was said many years ago, we may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel. But for Christ's sake, his people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequence of their own wrong course of action. Now have men who claim to believe the word of God learned their lesson that obedience is better than sacrifice. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Mrs. White was talking to the people that came before us. And God has given us, no matter our age, no matter whether we have a family or not, or whether we use, you know, we're beyond that stage or not, God has given us a work in this time to not add sin to sin, but to serve God with all our hearts, because we have a loving Creator. We have a loving God who loves us very much, who we have the huge blessing of serving. We are only to do what God requires of us. And God has put forth a beautiful plan for families. We have seen in God's plan that they are higher than we are. Our calling is beyond anything that we can imagine, but it is not just a high and holy calling. It's about blessings for us. It's about unimaginable happiness here in this world. Limitless love and a quiet peace in our homes. This is what God wants for us. It's not just about the illustration. It's not just about living and doing the end time work. It's about happiness for us. This is the message that our friends outside the church do not know yet, and that we are wanting to share with them. And so, what God wants for us is happiness. We're not to go to the world and preach to them. We're just to try to put His principles into action. He has promised His power to us. And we can have the reality of a happy home. And a reality of the family as friends. The reality of husband and wife who love each other. The reality of children who love each other and their parents as well. All this and more we will be discussing in the next 5 days, today and to come. And we want to share with you the principles that we've learned, and that God and that God's plan may prove a benefit to you, as it has to us, as we've been going along the same journey as you all have been. You know, it reminds me of Joshua and Caleb. God had a plan for the children of Israel, and when He called Joshua and Caleb, He called the rest of the children of Israel as well. But only two were willing to go forward into the land and to do God's will. And we see through reading the Bible that they are the ones who reaped the benefits. The others, though they were held back, though we will be held back by those around us, possibly, they still reap the benefits that come from honoring God with our lives. If we will keep our eyes on the light and follow the path that He leads us towards, we will reap those benefits that He wants to, for us to have.
Okay. All righty. I have a question to ask. I want to point it to some of the young people, so I'll just talk to the two of you in front. What is the most important job in Canada? Maybe being Prime Minister? How about the head of all the banks in Canada? Well, I can't hear too well. How about the head of all the news agencies, and you get to choose what is reported and what isn't? Well, I came across a quote in the book, The Adventist Home. And if I can figure out how to use this clicker, there it goes. Oopsie. Okay, the king or prime minister, the king upon his throne or the prime minister of Canada, has no higher work than that of a mother? Did I read that right? How can a common job like that, that's approximately 50% of the people are females, and many are going to become mothers, can really a common job be the most important job, no higher job than there is? Well, one thing we know that's really important is that God has given us. We are the only ones who can have a child in our womb. We are the only ones that can bring this life up. And God's made us to be able to nurture them and to help guide them. And then the father's role combines with the mother's. Society today, they're spending a lot of time trying to push the women to try to be more like the men and not valuing the fathers very much. But let's look now at the role of the mother. How is it that the mother, there's no higher work? Well, one thing I want to say is that the role of the mother is working to help develop their characters. The quote goes on to say, she has in her power the molding of her children's characters, that they may be fitted for the higher immortal life. And an angel could not ask for a higher mission. Have you ever thought your job as a mother is more important than even the angel's job? Whoa, that's pretty important. And let her only realize the high character of her task, and it will inspire her with courage. I know there's been many times it's like, oh, I want to do something important. What about all my education? Am I using it? And the Lord's saying, stop and value what I've given you. I have given you a role that nobody else can fill or do like you can do. Because one thing I want to ask is, who is going to have the most impact on the destiny of your child? It is the children. Let me get to my next slide, if it works. Okay, the characters of the rulers and the strength of the nation all depends on the character of the people in their land. We read about it in the Bible when they talk about this person was a king of Israel and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and the kingdom prospered. And then this one did what was right in his own eyes and his whole kingdom went into evil. And the whole kingdom was impacted by the life of the one who was leading, and the parents have so much of a role in the leading. So right now I would like to talk to you briefly about 7 points that I've discovered in my own life about being an effective godly parent, because we want to be effective parents. And the first thing I want to challenge you is that parenting is a sacred work. The Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today shall be on your heart. If you were to ask your child, what does your daddy love to do? Oh, my daddy loves cars. He loves football. You know, he loves watching TV. He loves news and politics. Well, what does your mom love? Facebook. What are the kids going to say about what you love? If you want your child to really love Jesus, then the answer to that question, the children must be able to say, you know what? I've watched my parents, and they passionately, really enthusiastically love Jesus. They love him, and they love God's ways. It becomes evidence that this is what God wants, because the rest of the verse goes on to say, right here, impress them on your children. Look at how much he wants you to talk to about. Talk to them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, and tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Does that kind of sound like somebody who passionately loves Jesus? That's what he wants. He wants us to love it. But Do you feel comfortable in your home and in your family talking about the Lord? Many of you probably will answer no, because probably a lot of people haven't been having family worship in their home, or it's been awkward. Maybe they weren't raised talking about the Lord. But I challenge you to start, because God said, you need to do it. You need to be talking to your children about these things. Don't preach to your children, but just rather say, you know, things that I'm thankful. You know what? I've been thinking, I am so thankful that God created colors. Can you imagine what life would be if God hadn't created colors? You know, just even something like that, you can kind of start conversations. But practice just every day talking a little bit more and a little bit more about Jesus. Some of you may say, I don't know where to start, because you have a personal life. You have to first fall in love with Jesus. It's sort of like being on the airplane. You know, when they say that, take the mask, put the oxygen mask on your face before you put it on your child. Your children are really smart. If they see that you're trying to put the oxygen mask on their face and you haven't, they're not really going to buy that this is really important. And in our own lives, are we breathing the breath of life from Christ? And that's the only way that they are going to be wanting to save and to know about Christ, is if you are modeling it and you do it first and you're asking the Lord to save your child while you're trying to help them. One point I want to say is that we are to be raising our children so that they can stand when we are no longer a part of their influence. Who knows? One of us could be in a car accident. Something could happen to us. Maybe things will change in their lives. Will your child be able to stand? We really need to have that in our mind when we're parenting. There's a quote that says, the day of God will reveal how much the world owes to godly mothers. For the men who have unflinchingly been advocates of truth and reform, men who have been bold to dare and to do, who have stood unshaken amidst trials and temptation, men who choose high and holy interests of truth and glory of God before honor, before its life itself. Thomas Edison, he's the inventor of the light bulb and many other things. He says, all that I am, I owe to my mother. She believed in me when the rest of the world didn't. But other ones, look at the lives briefly with me of people whose parents trained them in their way they should go while they were just young. What about Moses? Moses, at age 12, was to go to the most godless place on earth, and that was King Pharaoh's palace. And Jochebed had only those 12 years to work with him and to train him up and teach him God's ways and help him to become passionate. And he did. He was able to stand at even age 12. Daniel, taken captive, off to another country, totally away from his parents. But he was brave enough to even go and ask for an exemption because it was against his conscience. What about Joseph, sold as a slave? And he had all kinds of temptations and hardship, but he stood true and firm through it all. And there's like Little Maid, who knows, she may have only been like 7 years old when she was kidnapped and then taken to Naaman, the general of the king's army, and convinced him that he needed to go talk to the prophet of God because God wants to heal him. Even though he was not a believer in truth, God cared about him. And God worked one of the greatest miracles. And this is through children whose parents loved the Lord and trained them up in the way they should go. The next thing, next point that I've learned is bind your children to your heart. Play with your children. Laugh with them. And one thing I've read is I've read the Adventist home to, I've been amazed at how many times it says mothers have a sunny disposition. Keep smiling. You're tired, you're exhausted, you're irritable, you haven't had any sleep, you've got all kinds of pressures, keep smiling. And take a deep breath, and when they come to you, mommy, 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 you know, stop, and you help kiss away their hurts. You look at their picture, and you can't tell what it is. Oh, tell me about it. Oh, I like your creativity. That child will go away from you smiling and saying, I am precious in my mom's sight. Home is a safe place. I'm valuable. And they go happily away. It only took a little bit of your energy to do that. And then you can breathe a sigh and to realize that home is more safe. I took a course called Love and Logic about raising your children. And one thing is also when you're training your children, just the word uh-oh is one way that you can train your children. And you don't have to get irritable or upset or repeat over and over. You tell the child what the consequences is and what you expect of them. And then whenever they learn to block your voice and not hear you, even though they hear you, but the moment you say, when you see them starting to go off and doing something wrong, you just say, uh-oh, and it registers in a totally different part of their brain. And then they like stop and they look at you like they woke up out of sleep, and it's like, oh, I was doing something that I shouldn't. And so that was just my helpful tip. That or snapping your fingers, it registers in a different part of their brain. And it helps you to bind your children to your hearts because you're not always yelling at them or getting after them. It helps them to respond to you. Another point is parenting cannot be passive. If you are a passive parent, oh, yeah, whatever you want to do. Okay, well, okay, you can do that. You risk losing everything. And I mean it. You risk losing everything if you are passive. And why? It's because the devil is not passive. Everywhere, he is positioned to draw your child away and take them off track. In the movies, in the music, the apps, the social media, the games, the conversations, the lessons at school, the other influences are all aimed to pull your child away from what is holy and what is sacred. Is the TV your babysitter? Stop and rethink it. Who is teaching your child? You must keep thinking. Be intentional. What messages all throughout the day? Who's giving messages to my children and what is the message? Be very careful. And then talk to them if they've been exposed to a false principle, and talk to them why that is a false principle that they're hearing. It takes a lot of planning, and parenting must be intentional. Plan ahead even before you get pregnant. Be planning ahead. Know what direction you're going to go. If you just want to raise a happy little family, to have happy little children, to have a happy little life, you're missing out on what God wants. He wants principled families. He wants them to diligently, because he knows the devil is trying every which way he can to draw our children away. Okay, then our parenting we need to be parenting to build moral stamina in our children, to help them to learn to be courageous and purposeful to glorify God in their behaviors. And they will find joy and contentment in it. The next point is our parenting must reflect God's character. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you see, and you start yelling at your children, you have just taken God's name in vain. You have given them a total, because we are to stand as God to our children. They're the first picture of God they receive. And if they think God's an angry God that's always after them, they get the wrong picture. If they see all the impatience or the unlovingness, we are telling the children that God's that way, and it's not right. Well, one thing I want to tell you is that God does not ask of you to be perfect parents. He's the perfect parent, but he asks to look to him and to ask him to transform you. And when you do those things, you run to your bedroom and you're just like, Lord, I am sorry. You have to heal me. Lord, change me. Change me so that I can parent like you. And then you go back to your children and you try again. And if your parenting isn't, you go right back again. The other thing I want to mention is you need to learn to say, I'm sorry. Your children need to hear you say that. And you need to say it among each other. I am sorry. I was wrong. I've met people and they say, I've been married for 30 years. I've never heard my husband apologize. Or other ones. If you are not teaching your children how to apologize, then you are a stumbling block and you may block their salvation. Because our children need to learn to, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if your child or you or one in your family cannot say, I'm sorry, then you're missing out on the first step. And you're still the king on your throne. And you haven't been humbled by the Lord. And the Lord can't work with you if you cannot say, I'm sorry. Okay, just the next point is the husband and wife bring security when they work together. And I'm not going to go into this much today, but just the husband and wife, the men, it's easy to love your wife if you feel respected. And it's easy for the husband to be loving if he feels, yeah, if he feels respected and she's respectful. But when that other way goes around, you just want to spit back. And it's like, how can I be respectful to a man who treats me like that? You need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm going to respect him anyways. And keep the cycle of love going. Read the book Love and Respect to go more into that. Oh, well, your children will mirror your strengths and your weaknesses, but they also mirror how you respond when you fail. If they see mom and dad run to Jesus, they're going to learn to do that too. So there's hope. Whenever we make mistakes, they realize that, okay, I can make mistakes and God's still going to be there, and this is how God helps me to overcome. Okay. I'm just going to skip over this slide and just to the end, never give up on your children. Always pray for them. God never gives up on us, and he's always calling to our hearts, and we need to always be doing that with our children. No matter how they respond in the time, God, there's always hope for your children, and just pray that God's going to keep working on their hearts. Thank you.
Well, now that we've shared a little bit about the role of a mother, let's think a little bit about the role of a father. You know, what we're sharing here is very countercultural. The message coming out across the media these days is pretty much diametrically opposed to what we're going to share this week, okay? So, but we want to share what we and you have discovered in God's Word, and if it sounds a little bit different than what our media is pushing, that's okay. We're on the way to God's kingdom, right? And we want to follow God's way of doing things. And it's a beautiful way. It brings joy and happiness. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of pastoring 7 different churches now in Nova Scotia, and there's a lot of brokenness, sometimes in the church, a lot of it out of the church especially. And God wants us to bring happiness to our lives. Okay, so I'm going to just briefly do a quick overview of a few of the principles of the role of the father in the family. The first one kind of follows under the category of his position. Here's a very countercultural thought. The husband and the father is the head of the household. And I wish I had lots of time. We could look up the text in the Bible. But it's all in the context of being a servant to your family. Servant leadership. Loving your family like Christ loves the church. Okay? And it's like when we discover how amazing God is. We'd be crazy not to want to serve him, right? So to have the father as the head of the home, that's a beautiful thing in a real Christian context. It's just beautiful. But again, our modern secular culture is very much against this idea. The wife looks to him for love and sympathy and for aid in the training of the children. And this is right. The children are his as well as hers. And he is, and should be, equally interested in their welfare. The children look to the father for support and guidance. He needs to have a right conception of life, a biblical worldview, and of the influence and associations that should surround his family. Above all, he should be controlled by the love and fear of God and by the teachings of his word, that he may guide the feet of his children in the right way. You know, God has given us many, many principles in his word, way beyond just the 28 fundamental beliefs, as beautiful as they are and as powerful as they are. There's all kinds of extra principles in God's word regarding having families. The father should do his part toward making home happy. Whatever his cares and business perplexities, they should not be permitted to overshadow his family. He should enter his home with smiles and pleasant words. And I wish I could say, for the last 22 years, I've always done that. But unfortunately, I haven't. And when I read things like this, it's like, thank you, Lord, for stepping them on my toes a little bit. Thank you for reminding me that this is the way you want it to be. So even if you're a pastor, or whatever your role is in life, whatever struggles you have at work, remember, set those things aside, gentlemen. When you walk in the door, have a cheerful smile on your face and greet your wife with a kiss and throw your arms around your children if you have that privilege and take a little bit of time and spend with your kids. All the members of the family center in the father. He is the lawmaker, illustrating in his own manly bearing the sterner virtues of energy, integrity, honesty, patience, courage, diligence, and practical usefulness. You know, we have a thing in our family where from time to time we have a family, call it a family council meeting, where mom and dad and the kids get together and we talk about things. Maybe it's making up a schedule for the daily schedule or a weekly schedule or talking about what we're going to be doing. And we listen to the input from my wife and the kids and try to have them all involved. And because when people have a part of it, they buy into it, right? And this idea of a lawmaker is not a dictator down, top-down management kind of thing, right? It's just pulling the kids together and the family together and drawing them to come to something useful that would be good for all of us. The father is in one sense the priest of the household. We know that from Scripture, right? Laying upon the altar of God the morning and evening sacrifice. The wife and children should be encouraged to unite in this offering and also to engage in songs of praise. So this has been a huge thing in our families, in our family, morning and evening worship. There's been a few times when I haven't been able to be there just because work calls me away and I'm maybe at a board meeting or something, an hour away at a different church. Mom and the kids would lead out. But I try to be there just as often as I can. Morning and evening, the father as priest of the household should confess to God the sins committed by himself and his children throughout the day. I've observed something, and maybe I'm wrong. I don't like to, I always like to humble myself before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you see everything, right? But I wonder sometimes within Adventist churches, do we need a little bit more confession maybe? You know, we know which day is the Sabbath, we don't eat certain types of food, we return tithes and offerings. But that doesn't mean there won't be things in our lives that we need to confess to the Lord or confess to one another and say, I'm so sorry that happened. I'll tell you what, when I was a young father and just learning how to, you know, go about these things, it's not easy to humble yourself and go to your kids and say, you know what, I really blew it and I am so, so sorry. But when you humble yourself and do that, you win the hearts of your kids. And they realize, Dad, pastor, even he's the pastor, he's my dad, but he admits that he's a sinful human being. And he makes mistakes. And when he does, within a short time, he'll come and he'll apologize. And it really wins the hearts of the kids. And now I can do it much easier than I used to because I realize, wow, that wasn't so hard, you know? Where did I stop? Those sins which have come to his knowledge and also those which are secret, of which God's eyes alone has taken cognizance, should be confessed. You can think of a Bible story where that's Job chapter 1, right? What is he doing? He's praying to the Lord. He's asking for forgiveness for his own sins, but also for the sins of his children. The rule of action zealously carried out by the father when he is present, or by the mother when he is absent, will result in blessings to the family. There's nothing like having sins forgiven and have the weight of guilt off your shoulders to know that your children love you and accept you as you are. Okay, here's another part here. Sharing the burdens with your dear spouse. You know, I noticed another thing over the last 12 years of being a pastor. We often have more ladies in our churches than men. We need to pray for the men in our churches and in our communities. And as a dad, as a husband, I need to learn to share the burdens with my wife of having the family. The father's duty to his children cannot be transferred to the mother. If she performs her own duty, she is burden enough to bear. Only by working in unison can the father and mother accomplish the work which God has committed to their hands. There's another beautiful, sharing a little bit about myself, I have a choleric personality as well as some melancholy. So I like to lead and get things done. And I'm also a little bit of a perfectionist, which sometimes isn't a very nice combination because it makes for long days of work and getting things done and so on. And I highly underestimate how long it takes to get something done, right? And when I found this beautiful quote and then I went to the text in the Bible, it was like, Lord, I needed that. Mrs. White shares this thought in Adventist Home. Many a husband and father might learn a helpful lesson from the carefulness of the faithful shepherd. Jacob, when he was urged to undertake a rapid and difficult journey, he made answer, quote, the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. So what does he say? I will lead on slowly, softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children may be able to endure. And then Mrs. White takes that story, that principle, and applies it to today. She says, in life's toilsome way, let the husband and the father lead on softly. As the companion, that would be his wife, as the companion of his journey is able to endure. Amidst the world's eager for rush and wealth and power, let him learn to stay his steps, to comfort and support the one who was called to walk by his side. Isn't that beautiful? So gentlemen, if you're one of those go-getters that likes to get things done, remember to lead on slowly and softly. Let the husband aid his wife and by his sympathy and unfailing affection. Man. I wish it just said affection. It says unfailing affection. And I think back over 22 years, it's like, man, how many times have I failed in showing the affection that my dear wife needs? Sympathy and unfailing affection. If he wishes to keep her fresh and gladsome so that she will be a sunshine in the home, let him help her bear her burdens. His kindness and loving courtesy will be to her a precious encouragement. And the happiness he imparts will bring joy and peace to his own heart. So guys, when we come home from work at the end of the day, don't say, oh, I just need a break. I'm going to go sit down for an hour and read the newspaper. Honey, you take care of the kids. No, it's like, honey, what can I do to help? You probably had a busier day than I have. Give your wife a break and it'll be a great joy to her. Sharing the burdens. What about the whole idea of being a companion with your children? Now this is, I believe all these are inspired quotes, okay? So this is from God Himself. The thought is from God Himself. The average, this isn't a survey, this is God's opinion of reality. The average father wastes many golden opportunities to attract and bind his children to him. Upon returning home from his business, he should find it a pleasant change to spend some time with his children. So, gentlemen, don't waste these golden opportunities. And I've done it many times. I'm the first to admit it, okay? I come in and I got a list of things. After supper, I got to get this done, this done, this done. It's like, no, set the list aside and spend some time with the kids and bind them to your hearts. What if you have boys? God says that if you have boys in your family, they need some extra special attention. The father of boys should come in close contact with his sons. Give them the benefit of his larger experience and talking with them in such simplicity and tenderness that he binds them to his heart. He should let them see that he has their best interests, their happiness, in view at all times. I'm going to jump one just to speed up a little bit here. The father, as the head of his household, should understand how to train his children for usefulness, practical duties of life. This is a special work above every other. During the first few years of a child's life, the molding of the disposition is committed principally to the mother. I remember when our kids were first born, it's like, oh, I don't even know what to do. During the first few years of the children's life, the molding of the disposition is committed principally to the mother. But she should ever feel that in her work she has the cooperation of the father. If he is engaged in business, which almost wholly closes the door of usefulness to his family, he should seek other employment, which will not prevent him from devoting some time to his children. That's a powerful quote. And I remember when I was at the seminary and where money was running short, and I tried to get an engineering job, and there weren't many of those available because they're all long-term projects. A gentleman came up to me in the Niles Westside Church and said, Dave, I understand your dad was a contractor. Do you have a Class A license for driving tractor trailers? And I said, yes, I do. And so he said, I got all kinds of work in the summertime. And so there, a couple months later, I started driving for him, and I drove and I drove and I drove long haul from Michigan to all over the place, Alabama, out to up to Maine, back out to almost to California. By the time the summer was over, I read this quote, and I said, Lord, I need to do something different. Seek other employment, which will not prevent him from devoting some time to his children. So these are very practical things. And if we don't just read them over quickly, but take them to heart and pray about them, God can make changes in our lives. So the training the children for usefulness, and finally the last one is teaching, helping them to learn from nature. Let the father seek to lighten the mother's task. Let him point to them the beautiful flowers, the lofty trees. We've had the blessing of always living in the country. We now live in 10 acres just outside of Yarmouth. There's trees and flowers and so on everywhere. Let him point to them the beautiful flowers, the lofty trees, in whose very leaves they can trace the work and love of God. He should teach them that the God who made all these things loves the beautiful and the good. Christ pointed his disciples to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, showing how God cares for them and presenting this as evidence that he will care for man who is of higher consequence than the birds or the flowers. Thus their mind may be drawn from the artificial to the natural. They may learn that God has given them all these beautiful things and to enjoy, and that he wants them to give him in return the heart's best and holiest affections. If you read Mrs. White's writings for Very Wrong, you will see this principle over and over and over again. Take your children from the artificial and introduce them to the natural. Take them from the computer, from all these artificial things, and take them out in the woods and share the incredible things that God has created for us to enjoy and to learn of him. There was a secular man wrote a book called Last Child in the Woods. As he looked around at the modern generation, kids aren't out in the woods anymore. When I was young, he wrote, Kids were outside all the time learning from nature, but no longer today. So the principle is from the artificial to the natural. And finally, in my closing thought here, to walk with God. The Father will bind His children to the throne of God by a living faith. Distrusting His own strength, He hangs His helpless soul on Jesus and takes hold of the strength of the Most High. Brethren, pray at home, in your family, night and morning. Pray earnestly in your closet, she meant alone, and while engaged in your daily labor, lift up your soul to God in prayer. It was thus that Enoch walked with God.
All right. Now my family has talked about, Nathan has talked about what family should look like and how we can get there. Dad has talked about the role of the father in the home, and Mom has talked about the role of the mother in the home. Now I'd like to talk about our children and what we need to do for our parents. So I would like us all to recite the fifth commandment as a group. All right. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All right. We look at this, we see it's the first commandment with a promise. And it's also the first commandment regarding our duty to our fellow man. After listing our duty to God in the first four commandments, he did not say, do not steal or do not lie. No, our first duty to our fellow man is to honor our parents. In Adventist Home, page 293, it says, parents are entitled to a degree of love and respect which is due to no other person. God himself, who has placed upon them the responsibility for the souls committed to their charge, has ordained that during the earlier years of life, parents shall stand in the place of God to their children. And he rejects the rightful authority of God, he rejects the rightful authority of his parents, is rejecting the authority of God. The fifth commandment requires children not only to respect and submission and obedience to their parents, but also to give them love and tenderness, to lighten their cares, to guard their reputation, and to succor and comfort them in old age. In Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All right, so I would like to talk about people in the Bible who did not respect their parents. Let's look at the example of Samson. In Judges 14, verse 1 to 3, it says, and Samson went down to Timnah, and saw a woman of Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among my people that thou goest to the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto him, his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now if we look at this, do you think he was being honoring his parents? No. Well, for one, he didn't listen to their counsel, which is a part of honoring them. And for two, he sounds like he's giving the orders instead of the other way around. I mean, I know it is his thing, but I think I've seen that a lot of people, when they, some, maybe a little more, when they go to get married, they don't talk to their parents. I've seen a few situations where this has happened. They don't talk about it to their parents. And the person outside of the relationship, though it might seem to us that they wouldn't know, they can see more than what we are because we aren't, you know, having the love or whatever. And we always need to listen to our parents to see what they think, and ask them, and ask God, is this the person for me? And if we look at the example of Isaac, now, he was, he let his father do most everything in his finding a wife for him, but he trusted his father, and you know they had a bond together, and his father, you know, with Eliezer, and you can look through his life, and for most of the time he had a wonderful life, and it's amazing. That's our promise that, you know, if we ask God who to marry and ask our parents and see what they think, and all these things, we can have a wonderful relationship. But now I would like to talk about Bible characters who did respect their parents. Let's look at the example of Isaac in Genesis 20. 2 verse 9, it says, "And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the in the wood." Question, do you think that Isaac was strong enough to resist his father? Of course. But he honored his father, he respected his father's faith in God, and he had faith that God only had his good in mind, so he obeyed. Now I'd like to talk to the parents here. I would, it is very important that you model respect to your children. How can children learn what respect is if it is never modeled to them? Do you talk to your spouse the way you would want your children to talk to you? When you talk about your parents, do you talk about them with respect? For example, if you are talking to your parents on the phone and you get done and say, "Man, you have the most wonderful grandparents in the world." Or do they hear, "Did you hear what your grandfather said?" You get the idea. That is not the way to model respect to your children. I would like to challenge everyone here, including all of us up here, to strive to a deeper level of respect towards our parents. And as we learn to honor and respect our parents, we will learn to honor and depend on God. And thus it may be said that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
So in closing, I can say God has given me the opportunity to talk with young people, and seeing what's happening in our world, it is now a much harder time to live as a young person than it even was when I was, you know, 10. Our world is getting increasingly dangerous for young people, and they will meet the worst temptations of their lives while they're under your care. The worst temptations of their lives. And so it is so important that whether you have children now or whether you will soon, God wants to teach us these principles so that our families can honor Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, your plan is far beyond what we can imagine. And Lord, because you are a father, you care about your children. And Lord, we thank you that you have, through your example and through your counsel to us, taught us how to live, Father. May we honor you in all things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.